If you have your bulletins, I'll pray for us, but we'll jump into our text in Jeremiah chapter 2. It should be in your bulletin, it'll be on the screen, but let me pray for us before we get started. Gracious God, we thank you for this chance to gather again. Lord, we again come before you with open hearts, seeking for your conviction, seeking for your guidance, particularly in areas of busyness in our lives. Lord, if the pace of our life, if the amount of things that we have to do in our life is causing us to have unrest, causing us to have despair, causing us to at times be hopeless, causing us to be moving so quickly that we don't take time for self-reflection, Lord, we confess that to you. We confess that to you as sin, and we pray, Lord, that over these next few weeks, maybe even this morning, you give us some help in understanding more clearly what it is you have for us and what it means to have life and have it to the full. Lord, help us to find the peace, the contentment that you promise. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. Open up your Bibles if you have them. Jeremiah chapter 2 is the passage we're going to look at today. As we continue this look at frantic despair or busyness or hurriedness, and particularly today we're going to talk about the pace of life and how much of our life feels like it is out of control fast. And the passage we're going to look at here is Jeremiah 2, starting in verse 23. So it should be up there, and you can follow along on the screen if you'd like. We're going to read through verse 28. It says, "How can you say, 'I am not defiled? I've not run after the Baals. See how you behaved in the valley. Consider what you have done. You are a swift she-camel running here and there, a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving, in her heat. Who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time they will find her. Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said, 'It's no use. I love foreign gods, and I must go after them.' As a thief is disgraced when he is caught, so the house of Israel is disgraced. They, their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, they say to wood, 'You are my father,' and to stone, 'You gave me birth.' They have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, 'Come and save us.' Where then are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them come if they can save you when you are in trouble. For you have as many gods as you have towns, O Judah." Amen. We have been talking about this frantic sense of busyness, and we're going to talk about it over the next several weeks. But did you know there's actually a diagnosis, a disease known as hurry sickness? Hurry sickness. And literally, psychologists use it as a disease, or they describe it as a disease. And the way they diagnose it is three different characteristics. And so see, as I read these, whether or not you think these apply to you. So the first symptom, deterioration of the personality, marked primarily by loss of interest in aspects of life except for those connected with achievement of goals and by a preoccupation with numbers, with a growing tendency to evaluate life in terms of quantity rather than quality. Evaluating your life in terms of quantity as opposed to quality. What achievements have I accomplished? What things have I checked off my task list in a day? The second symptom, racing mind syndrome, characterized by rapid shifting thoughts that gradually erode the ability to focus and concentrate and create, and it also creates disruption of sleep. Racing mind syndrome. Along these lines, I read several weeks ago that when their sociologists are studying college students, they're actually finding that 10, 15 years ago when people wrote term papers or papers for assignments, that they thought in terms of pages, that there was a continuous thought that people were able to go through as they were writing the paper that went through an entire page, and then maybe their mind would wander, but they'd get back on track and write another page. And now they're finding with college students that they actually think in paragraphs and maybe even sentences before their mind goes to some other idea. And so they have their Twitter feed up there, they have Facebook all at the same time, and so they're looking at multiple screens. So it's this idea, racing mind syndrome. It's difficult for us to concentrate on one thing. The third symptom, loss of ability to accumulate pleasant memories, mainly due to either a preoccupation with future events or rumination about past events, with little attention to the present. Focusing on the present is often limited to crises or problems. Therefore, memories accumulated tend to be of unpleasant situations. And so it's difficult to sit in the moment, and we find that our minds are more focused either on the past, thinking about things that we would have done differently throughout our day, or on the future, worrying about things that are about to happen and trying to figure out how we can plan and be ready for them, but not in the moment. And so psychologists have seen enough people in our culture that are suffering from these three symptoms that they've now labeled it as a disease. And what I think you'll find that the Bible indicates is this isn't a disease. This often is a spiritual condition. It's a spiritual problem, more so than it is a psychological one. And because it's a spiritual issue, what we're going to talk about today is God's pace for us and how God and our focus on God is actually a solution to this fast-paced life that we find ourselves in often. So nearly all of us agree that life is radically out of control. I mean, just think about how much things have changed in the last 10 or 15 years. Think about doing a Google search, and I want to play a sound for you. See if you remember what it was like to do a Google search when you had to listen to this first. Waiting. It goes on and on, right? Doesn't it just go on and on? Maybe some of you still have dial-up, but most people don't have dial-up anymore. I mean, it wasn't that long ago, right? You actually used the phone book? And you had to go find it in your drawer, and you pulled it out, and you looked something up. Well, now we jump on the internet, and we expect it to be instantaneous. But it wasn't that long ago when you had to type in the number, a physical phone number, dial that up, and it went through this long procession. All of us have this inherent need to get a faster computer, faster internet access, a faster computer, a faster phone that responds instantly to our touch. Because if there's a delay, it annoys us. It drives us crazy. Even, I remember when the digital boxes came out, or the first HDTVs came out. You remember how long it took for the channel to change? That second felt like it took forever to flip through the channels because we wanted instantaneous response as we hit the controller. You know, now we go through fast food restaurants, we don't even have to tell them what we want to eat, we just say a number. 2. And then you drive on to the window. It's all you have to do. When someone takes too long, and these are some questions I think we ought to consider. When someone takes too long to get to their point, do we find ourselves wanting to either complete their sentence or say, come on, get to it. Let's go. We're imagining the conclusion before they've even finished what they're saying. When you're walking down the street and you're right behind someone, do you find yourself getting anxious because they're walking too slowly and you're considering, is it okay to cross on the grass and to walk in the yard to get around this person? And how much longer till they turn? Do you find yourself anxious in that situation? Would you become irritable if for some reason you had to sit on the couch for an hour doing nothing? If there's nothing you could do and you were just stuck, think about how annoying it is to get stuck in the airport. And just to wait. I mean, thank goodness there's internet access, right, in airports now, because you might have to sit with yourself. And how scary would that be? All of life really has gone through this speeding up, this increase of pace. Dana and I shared last week about my uncle passing away, and so this week we actually went home to the funeral, and I had several days where I wasn't in the office. Well, the nature of being a pastor is Sunday always comes, whether or not you're in the office or not, and so this past weekend I had a lot of things that I needed to catch up on. And so Saturday, I was working on quite a few things in the morning, and then Dana took our older girls, Adelaide and Miriam, out to shop for things for our Operation Christmas Child box, and I was home with Teshete. Well, when they left, she was taking her nap, and so I was getting tons of things done. And then that cry happens, and I have to go get her, and she was sitting on my lap, and I was still trying to type away and do things while she was sitting on my lap. But then she didn't think that was very fun, and she started playing and talking and, you know, trying to get down from her lap and get into things. And my first reaction was irritation that she wanted to laugh and play while I was trying to get things done. And as I got down, I found myself sitting on the couch and her sitting on my lap. And thank God I had a moment where I said, what in the world are you irritated? Because it was awesome. She was laughing. She was super cute. She was smiling. Every time I tickled her, she had this perfect, amazing laugh. And thank goodness God reminded me, slow down here. You're going to get what you need to get done. Spend some time with your daughter. Cherish this moment, because in a year, she's not going to want to sit on your lap and laugh. She's going to be off running and getting things. Most of our life is much like this, that we get so focused and we're going so fast that much of the things that we would say if someone asked us is most important to us, we rush right by. We rush right by. As I mentioned last week, there is nothing wrong with having lots of things to do. I mean, there's nothing wrong with even doing the things you have to do quickly and efficiently. The problem that we run into when we think about busyness and hurriedness in our lives is that we're not doing it with a smile on our face and a sense of contentment. The reason we know it's a problem is because we find ourselves in those hurried places hopeless. And we have a sense of despair. And like I talked about last week, that is a barometer for us telling us that there is something that is not right in our spirit. It's a barometer telling us that there's something out of whack. You know, pace, so sociologists that study pace have found that there's not a direct correlation between the speed or the pace of your life and someone's contentment. It's a personal thing. There are people that can go really quickly through life and feel a sense of contentment and peace. And there's people that sometimes go much slower and still feel no contentment and peace. One of the classic ways that sociologists measure pace of life is by putting down a couple tapes on the sidewalk outside of a public place and measuring how fast people walk from place to place. And they've actually compared this in communities and compared individual people and how fast they walk, but they've also compared this amongst different cultures. And so some cultures have people that walk really fast, and other cultures have people that walk fairly slowly. But there is no direct correlation between how fast someone walks and their contentment. And so all of us, it's a personal thing. All of us have a pace of life. And what's important, again, is to recognize what is our barometer telling us. And the reason that we're doing this series and talking about hurriedness and busyness is because throughout my week, as I talk with you, as I think about my own life, we feel a sense of despair and frustration that life is hurried and out of control. So the bigger point is, what is the condition of our heart? And if we are feeling this despair, what can we do about it? Where is God amidst it? And what is God trying to tell us? And so the passage that I thought we'd look at and to help us to understand this is this passage in Jeremiah. And this passage of Jeremiah, I think, is really helpful because it uses some really powerful imagery to help us to see the root cause of our hurriedness. So if you look at this passage, this fits in the context of Jeremiah. He's a prophet. God has pulled him aside and said, Jeremiah, I need you to talk to my people, to Israel. And I need you to tell them that they have gone after all these false gods. And because they continue to pursue these false gods, and they continue to pursue them with all their passion, they will face judgment. And the judgment they're going to face in this historical contest is that the Babylonian Empire is going to breathe down on them and conquer them and enslave them. And it is Jeremiah's job to tell them that this is going to happen because of their sinfulness. And so he uses some pretty powerful imagery. It starts off, verse 22, this is 2, actually verse 23. In chapter 2 it says, "How can you say I am not defiled? I have not run after the Baals." Baals in this context, there's lots of places in the Bible where Baal is referred to as a specific god that a particular community is worshiping. Well, here it's used in the plural, and it's used generically for all the false gods that Israel has begun to pursue. So sometimes they're natural things, sometimes they're things made out of wood or stone, sometimes it's the sun, sometimes it's the moon. This is a generic term to say over and over again, you are pursuing lots of other things to the exclusion of me. And the term in Hebrew means Lord or Master or keeper or owner. And so there's an implication that these Baals that they're seeking after actually own them, possess them, that they're in bondage to these things they're proclaiming to worship. From the beginning of human existence, Satan, the evil one, has not seen himself fit to face God one-on-one and do battle. Satan knows better than most of us who God is and how powerful and good God is. And Satan realizes that he cannot do direct battle with God. And so his strategy from the very beginning of human existence isn't to battle God, but to take humans, us, and distract us from God. I mean, think about even in Genesis, the garden story. What Satan does in that instance with Adam and Eve is to distract them from what it is that God had told them. Think about God's very first commandments in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. What's the very first thing that God says? He says, "You shall have no other gods before me. There shall be no other distraction. Keep your eyes focused on me." 2, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And the very first commands recognize this temptation for us as human beings to be distracted from the one true God, from Yahweh in the Old Testament. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment in Matthew 22? What's he say? He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul." I mean, there's no wiggle room there. There's no love God with 99.9% of what you got and then leave that other 1% for ice cream or cheese or whatever it may be. I mean, it's a sold-out statement. Give everything to God. Make God the object of your affection and your desires. And from the very beginning of this covenant that God made with his people through these commandments and God saying, "You are my people. I will bless you." The bargain that God's people have been called to uphold is to make God paramount, to worship him alone. In the Old Testament, the Israelites weren't even permitted to say the name of all these other gods that other communities worshipped. Because they believed just by acknowledging the name of these false gods that it exhibited some power, that they were giving it credence that it didn't deserve. They took this really seriously. In the Old Testament, the prophet Hosea uses this enormous metaphor to talk about Israel and its worship of false gods as that of a woman that was living in adultery, seeking after men, other than her spouse. And this idea that the Israelites have taken their covenant, their commitment to God, and they've given that up to pursue all these other things that they think they want. And this imagery of God and his people being in a marriage contract, and it all being thrown away for these cheap imitations, for instant pleasure and gratification and satisfaction. The problem is that we let these other things trickle into our lives and distract us. And though they may not be golden calves in our living room, they are functioning in the exact same way, taking our eyes off of God. Dana and I, we went home this past week to my hometown for the funeral, and it's a decent drive. It's close to 5 hours, particularly with the kids, and you got to stop for bathroom all the time. So we decided to stop at this McDonald's on the way that looked like it had a really fancy play area, and we figured that'd be a good time out for the kids, and we'd eat lunch, and they could play, and then we'd get back in the van and drive again. And so we go in there, and it was the nicest McDonald's I'd ever seen, and the play area was phenomenal. And so we go in there, we sit down, we have our food, we eat lunch, and we say, okay, kids, you can go play. The kids get up, and they go look at the play equipment, and then they turn around, and sure enough, there's this enormous big-screen TV that was showing a channel that we usually don't let them watch at home. And the whole time, even when they were like walking towards the slide, they had their head on this TV. And so here we had thought we were doing something really fun with this fantastic play area where they could goof around and run off some energy. And the whole time, no matter how hard we told them they had to try to play, they couldn't get their eyes off of this TV. And particularly, it was the advertisements and all the really cool things that they could ask for Christmas. And I thought, that's a perfect image of what it looks like often for us, right? That's what that distraction, whatever it is in our life, does to us. And as we'll find, it pulls us. It attracts us. Look at the imagery that Jeremiah uses. He says, we run here and there like wild animals in heat. Jeremiah says, who can restrain her? I told you, I grew up on a horse farm. I know what this looks like with livestock. I mean, my dad has a giant scar on his hand from one of our stud horses that bit through his glove and about bit his hand off because of this, what it feels like for animals pursuing mates. There's a guy in our small group that was sharing a couple weeks ago that his dad had a bull. And the bull had just become vicious and ran through and actually knocked him down. And luckily, he wasn't hurt. But the bull had become so dangerous that the next day, he took it to the market. And that bull was no longer. I mean, this imagery is powerful. That completely subsumed, overcome by passions. And aggressively pushing everything out of its way to get to this thing that it desires. It's insatiable. Jeremiah says that as they pursue these things, he says, do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. It emphasizes this idea that it is not just pursuing in this merry little journey after that thing that we desire. But what happens is that we pursue it with all our might. Our feet are bare. We run after it as hard as we possibly can. And this is where speed in life gets the best of us. That's why when we talk about the speed and pace of our lives, we have to talk about idolatry. Because there's a huge contrast between pursuing a God that desires to be in relationship with us. A God that doesn't run from us. Think about Revelation. I stand at the door and knock. And God is there, eager to be in relationship with us. And the pursuit of idols that say, hey, come here. And then we take a step and we're curious. And then maybe we get some sort of satisfaction. And what happens with these idols that we worship is they kind of start to walk and say, come on. And before we know it, after we've taken a couple steps, that idol's in running and jogging. And we're jogging right behind it. And then it's a sprint. And then we find ourselves in this hurried race. And it takes a fair amount of self-reflection to realize that we're running and that we're not running after God, because you don't have to run after God. You have to seek God, and God promises to be there. It's not a hurried pace. You know, Paul does talk about his life as a race, but he's not talking about the pace of it. He's talking about it in the sense that it has a completion, it has a goal. And he knows that over his lifetime, he will reach that prize. He will get it, that there's an end to it. But he knew the contentment and peace of God amidst, within that race. Last week, I asked you to think about the different way that you would feel if you were taking a stroll around your neighborhood versus walking through the Amazon jungle. To think about the feelings inside of you. When you take a walk around your neighborhood, right, there's a sense of calm, there's a sense of peace. You're not feeling threatened by that. But if you're going through the jungle, you're probably going to be a little anxious. If you're not, you're crazy, especially if you're by yourself. And what you'd probably end up doing is sprinting through it as quickly as you could. And it would be crazy if you said, hey, neighbor, I'm going to take a walk around my neighborhood, and then you just set out in a dead sprint, got around the cul-de-sac, stopped your house, said, wow, that was relaxing. No one does that. And so that's what happens to us when we're pursuing these idols. They attract us. They draw us in. And moving faster through life is this illusion that we're going to accomplish more, we're going to do more, we're going to achieve more, we're going to get more, and it pulls us. Paul says in 1 Timothy, for example, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money is an example of an idol that we can hold up that entices us in this way. I mean, at first, it allures us and it tells us, well, I can give you security. Then you won't have to worry about it as much. If you just had this size of house, or you just had this amount in your bank account, well, then you'd feel a little more peace. But as we find over and over again, once you have that house, and once you have that amount in your bank account, if you get there, is that all of a sudden that goal has now moved a little farther down the road. That contentment that it promised doesn't actually happen. And then you're running faster and faster, trying to get to this thing that you never actually hold. It's this endless journey. Have you ever been to the Greyhound races where that rabbit goes around the track and all the dogs are pursuing as fast as they can? Well, they never get the rabbit, because if they get the rabbit, then they're not going to want to run as fast. And if the dogs go faster, then the rabbit just speeds up. That's idols. Those are idols in our life, and that's what they do. That's the contradiction between them and the God that we proclaim to love. We are these greyhounds often chasing this rabbit that we'll never catch. And we run until our feet are bare, as Jeremiah says, and our throats are dry. There's lots of ways that we do this. One that I mentioned last week is often we can live vicariously through our kids and the events, their sports sometimes, our dreams for them to be successful, even though those things are far off. You know, 0.03% of kids that play basketball in high school ever make a living playing basketball. And the odds are crazy for all sports. It's 0.09% for football, 0.5%, so it's really good for baseball, 0.5% of kids that play baseball in high school that will actually ever play baseball for a living, make an income at it. Yet our feet are bare and our throats are dry pursuing those things. And again, there's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with these objects inherently. But if in these pursuits we find ourselves overcome by busyness, despair, and hurriedness, we have to ask ourselves fundamentally, why is it that we're doing it then? What is it really that we're pursuing? What is it that we're running after? There's certainly good things in sports and in other things, and if that's what we're pursuing, we may be okay. But these are hard questions that we have to ask ourselves. When I was thinking about the sports thing this week, there is just a study that I came across that asked several questions that we could ask ourselves to determine whether or not we've made our kids sports. And I think these questions apply to anything. I don't care if it's piano or ballet or dance or television or following Hollywood stars or money in our bank. These questions probably apply, but these were particularly written for sports. And the questions they asked are you nervous as a parent before the game? Does it feel like your game as much as the kids? Are you invested in it? How much does winning and losing mean to you? Do you get depressed or have a hard time dealing with your child's defeat in a game? Do you become verbally critical of coaches or officials? Are you one of those fans that it means so much to you that you're actually yelling at the coaches or yelling at the officials because of calls that they made? Those are red flags. Those are indicators on our barometer that maybe you're a little more invested in this than just hoping your kid learns teamwork, hoping that your kid learns discipline. You know, it's not just sports. There's lots of things. There's a TV show called Dance Moms. Maybe you've seen that. Of moms that are really hoping their kids will be these fantastic dance stars. And I've watched it a couple times. It's mildly entertaining, but that's idolatry. I mean, that is their whole life invested in it. That dictates the decisions that they make. Other idols in our society might be, like we've talked about, money in the bank. We make decisions. We choose what we do based upon it. Technology and information can be an idol that we pursue as quickly as possible. I've actually had to take, in my own life, news fast. Because I can actually, it's probably not clinical, but I can feel like I'm addicted to news. I want more information. I want to see, you know, all the different angles on a particular issue. I want to see what the conservatives say. I want to see what the liberals say. I want to see what the, you know, other countries say about what the liberals and the conservatives are saying. And I just can become consumed with it. And with the internet and with all the ways we get information now, that can be a really fast pace that draws me in. We can be obsessed. We can see ourselves as idols. We can spend countless hours on Facebook. We can worry about how many people post on our wall happy birthday on our birthday and count them up to find out if it's more than our friends. We can do some crazy things. We want to know how many people like our post because it gives us some sort of value. Lots of other things, food and drugs and Hollywood, what stars are doing, all these things draw us in, and they aren't inherently bad things, but they are distractions. Distractions that speed up the pace of our lives. You know, the average home size these days is 2,700 square feet. In 1970, it was 1,400 square feet. And the size of the family has decreased. There's about half as many families that have five or more people now, even though the home size has drastically increased. All indications that when you get there, more and more is the way these idols entice us. Debt is another indicator of rabbit chasing. You know, debt is basically buying things with other people's money, money that we don't have. And so, obviously, sometimes for appreciable assets like our houses, it often becomes something that we do. But a lot of times, people go into a fair amount of debt for things that depreciate immediately. You know, consumer electronics. Indication of the speed that we want something faster, quicker, before we actually have the money to buy it. Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. 1 John 2:15 and 17, 15 to 17 tells us what these idols look like too. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world," and he gives us these three categories of what these categories of idolatry look like. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You know, Jeremiah says later in verse 27 of the passage we read, these idolaters, he's talking about the Israelites at the time, they say to wood, you are my father, and to stone, you gave me birth. They're personifying, they're giving godly characteristics, really, to these artificial things. In reality, these idols are impotent blocks, they're impotent stones, they're worth nothing. Yet we pursue them. Idols say, come here, let me give you more pleasure, let me give you more satisfaction. They turn our attention away from God and they pull us into this ever-increasing speed. So what is our hope? So if that's our problem and we can sit there in that, what is the hope? If we're chasing this rabbit and we can't catch it, I really think that one of the fundamental ways that we can seek to find God amidst all this is to ask very simple questions. And the most simple of them all is why. Why am I doing what I am doing? Why? And when we ask that question over and over again, we quickly recognize our rationalizations. We quickly recognize, particularly when we're answering the question why with other believers in community, in our small group and discipleship relationships and accountability, when we're answering the question why and we're speaking it out loud, the Spirit helps us to see whether or not those are reasons that are consistent with God's commands to love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, or whether they're not. And again, let me make it very clear that you can come to either conclusion with your kids playing sports or how much money you have in the bank, whatever it may be, that it's not the object that's important. It's the condition of your heart. It's your relationship with God and what God has for you. And so when you ask yourself, why is it you're doing X, Y, Z? Are those motivations pure? Are they consistent with God's commands and God's desires for you? I think one of the images that helps us in the Bible that we can return to is God's natural ordering of creation and its pace. You know, for all the technology in all the world, no one has come up with a way for human beings not to sleep and to be productive 24 hours out of the day. Isn't that crazy? We think a lot of our technology, we think a lot of our medicine, and yet no one has come up with a solution for no sleep. It's built into our nature, this pace. Same thing with creation, that we know the process of putting a seed into the ground. Well, it takes some time for it to grow. We've tried with chemicals to manipulate that process and maybe speed it up, but it still takes time. And we know that often our artificial methods to speed it up have negative consequences too. There's a natural rhythm to the day. We can't make the sun set faster. We can't make the sun rise more quickly. There's an order to God's creation and there's an order to our lives. And we were not designed to function at a breakneck pace. And that's why we often feel the despair that we do. We were not designed to pursue these idols. We were not designed to run as fast as we can up a mountain. God desires for us to be in tune with His natural rhythms. So the question that I want us to ask this week is, why are we hurrying? If we're hurrying, if we feel like life is busy, we feel like we're going fast, why are we doing that? And maybe the answer is, well, work is putting those demands on me. Well, why am I working in that way? Why did I take the promotion that's causing me to go faster? Ask these questions. Allow yourself over and over again to ask why. Often what we do is we talk about how these things have control over us and don't take personal responsibility for our ability to say no. Our ability to say no. This I value more. This is more important to me. And yes, sometimes it requires sacrifice. But if we aren't willing to make the sacrifice, we probably shouldn't be complaining about our busyness. You know, if someone comes up and I ask someone how they're doing, and they say, well, I have a lot of things on my plate, but I'm handling them pretty well, and I feel peace and contentment that I'm working as fast as I can. That's one thing. But what we hear is, oh, I'm so busy. It's despair. That is not life and life to the full. God is enough. God is enough. Is this about us? Is this about our wants and our needs? Is this about us justifying something that we want to do as good? Or is it about God? Let's not be people that are running till our feet are bare and our throats are dry, pursuing these things that are worthless, that in the end will be gone, of no significance. May we find God, may we find God's peace and contentment, and may we find that life and life to the full. Let's pray. Gracious God, we don't pretend that these decisions are easy. We know that work and family and other things do place demands on us that cause us for periods of time to be frantic, to be busy. We're not looking for perfection. We know we won't be perfect. But Lord, help us not to be satisfied with less than what you want for us. Lord, help us not to pretend that everything is dictated to us and that these idols have control over us and that we don't have decisions to make. Lord, help us to know what we must sacrifice so that we may be people of peace and contentment. And all this we pray in your name. Amen.